We'll be reading from Colossians chapter 2 this morning, and you can find that on page 1044 in the Pew Bibles. We'll be reading Colossians 2 from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy, an empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink, or in the matter of a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. Let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm. Such people are inflated by empty notions of their unspiritual mind. He doesn't hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. If you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence.
Thank you, Wendy. Good morning. Let's pray before we look at God's word. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we do ask that you speak to us through it this morning. We pray that we will see Jesus more clearly, so that we may love him more dearly and walk with him more closely. In his name we pray. Amen. Please keep your Bibles open in Colossians 2 as we go through God's word together. It's been a while since we spent time in the book of Colossians, so I'll give you a very brief recap. Colossians is a letter about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. In the opening chapter, Paul commends the Colossians for their faith in the gospel, and he urges them to continue in their faith by pointing them to the deity, majesty, and the glory of Christ. In Colossians 2, 8 to 23, Paul mounts a frontal attack on the Colossian heresy. Although he confronts heresies threatening the Colossian church, Paul's rebuttal remains overwhelmingly positive. His method of combating error is not to argue point by point with the false teachers, but to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. He counters the four facets of the heresy troubling the Colossians by presenting the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. The reason that he is so strong in emphasizing this is because the believers were being intimidated by false teachers. These teachers proposed a range of experiences and practices that they claimed would lead the Colossians into the real Christian life. Life as it was truly meant to be lived. Their message was essentially, you may understand Christianity to a point, but you certainly aren't living up to the level that you should. We can give you the keys to reach that higher experience. And with that attitude, they intimidated the believers. It goes without saying that all of us have been intimidated at some point in our lives. It may be from a boss at work, a member of your team. It can also come from an opponent in a game or from a sporting event. There are books that have been written about intimidation and how intimidation can be a key to a successful business. Apparently, one way of securing a business through intimidation is by taking two secretaries with you and having them walk behind you and write every word that you say. And suddenly you look like a big shot. It doesn't matter whether you actually have anything worthwhile to offer or even if you have anything you know about or talk about. The mere appearance of importance creates an illusion of authority. That's intimidation. People immediately feel beneath you, and once they feel that way, they are far more likely to accept whatever you say. And that was the tactic that the teachers were using in various ways and at different times. Through Christ's finished work on the cross, the Colossian Christians were set free in Christ. And they were also complete in Christ. We saw this in chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. "Not so," said the false teachers. "You need something more, and we have the answer." The Colossians were beginning to feel spiritually left out, insignificant, unnecessary, and deeply inadequate. They were made to feel as though having Jesus Christ wasn't enough, and as if they had never truly arrived. It seemed to them that there were far deeper levels of Christianity that they hadn't even begun to experience. They started to wonder whether they were wrong and their false teachers were right. Now, Paul is very firm in his response to those who peddle what he refers to as empty notions. He was equally firm in his writing to the Galatian church, where in Galatians 2, we read these words concerning freedom. Verse 4, "This matter arose because some of the false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves." And what was Paul's response? Verse 5, "We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." Paul's response was absolutely firm. And now the same issue presented itself in Colossae. The gospel declared that they were free and complete in Christ, yet the false teachers threatened to drag them back into captivity and spiritual bondage. The false teaching had four facets. The first one that we looked at last time was philosophy. The other three that we'll look at today are legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. And so, in four categories, Paul begins to place his argument. Now, if we are to guard the freedom we have in Christ, we must grasp the truth with clarity. Christ is our substance, Christ is our head, and Christ is the power that we rely on. Firstly then, Christ is our substance, verses 16 to 17. "Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink, or in the matter of a festival of a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ." In the preceding verses, Paul had stated that anyone in Christ has complete salvation, complete forgiveness, and complete victory. The man or woman is completely whole, and nothing else is needed for them to be complete in Christ. Therefore, says Paul in the, at the beginning of verse 16, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink or in the matter of the festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. The thrust of the false teaching was that in order to be spiritually complete in Christ, you needed more than faith in Christ. They were saying you need Christ plus something else, or Christ plus rules, their rules. And Paul says you need Christ plus nothing. They were claiming that genuine spirituality could be produced and evaluated by certain visible outward behaviors. These teachers took it upon themselves to define what behaviors counted. And based on those criteria, they not only constructed their version of true spirituality, but also positioned themselves as its judges. According to verses 16 and 17, they would judge whether or not the Colossians were truly spiritual based on the things that fell into two categories, diets and festivals, what food and drink they had, or whether they observed certain commemorations or Sabbaths. What Paul is talking about in verses 16 and 17 is legalism. Legalism is simply subscribing your spirituality to man-made rules, or to those rules which God has made and set aside in this age. Legalism is a religion of human achievement. It argues that spirituality is based on Christ plus works. It makes conformity to man-made rules the measure of spirituality. Paul says to these Colossian Christians, look, these people are trying to intimidate you with legalism. They are trying to judge you on what you eat, what you drink, whether or not you attend the Passover, Pentecost, or the Feast of Tabernacles, whether you make your sacrifice on the first day of the month, which is the new moon, and whether you prescribe to all the rules and the rituals of the Sabbath day. They are saying it isn't enough for you to know Christ. You have to know Christ and keep the Jewish law. Paul is saying to them, you are complete in Christ. Don't let these false teachers make a spiritual judgment on you dependent on what you do or don't do ritualistically. The pressure on them to conform to legalistic standards, mostly Jewish ones, must have been intense. And remember, this was a Gentile city. They had never practiced Jewish legal customs to begin with. So these teachers weren't asking them to preserve something from their heritage. They were imposing something entirely foreign to them. Paul warns the whole community not to surrender their freedom in Christ and hand over their spiritual life to external rules. This is a real danger. And Paul is essentially saying, don't give up your freedom in Christ just to confine your life to a set of man-made regulations. Christ has already cancelled the bondage of the law. Look at Colossians 2:14. He erased a certificate of debt and with its obligation that was against us and opposed to us and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. The entire ritual system ended at the cross. Christ permanently dismantled it, and Christians have no need to submit to it. To become entangled again in a legalistic system is pointless and harmful. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Christ set us free to be free. Don't go back to legalism. He set us free. Stay free. The Colossians were falling for the same heresy the Galatians were tempted with, putting themselves again under the yoke of the law. The Judaizers had told the Galatians, you believe in Christ, you keep the whole Mosaic law, and you get circumcised. Then you will be saved. Christ plus works, as if salvation could be earned. So Paul says to the Colossians, don't be beguiled. Don't be tricked. Don't let anybody make spiritual judgment on you on the basis of your external behavior. Now, there will always be individuals that will do this. People who want to judge everybody's spirituality on what they do externally, what they eat, what they drink, how they dress, whether they keep all the Christian routines, whether they appear to be Christians on the outside. The problem with that kind of evaluation is this. Somebody who isn't truly a Christian can still meet every one of those outward criteria. It's not that genuine believers won't show a certain pattern in their behavior, but that anyone can imitate the externals. And that makes it a poor standard of judgment. There are Christians who see a person take a glass of wine or a glass of beer somewhere, and they would immediately say, that person is not a Christian, or they're carnal. Because they have a certain standard of what Christians do or don't do. Now, that is not the way to evaluate spirituality. Paul says, don't let anyone judge your spirituality by what you eat or drink, whether you do or don't eat meat offered to idols, or whether you do or don't drink wine. Those aren't the criteria. Scripture addresses those issues elsewhere, but they're not the standard by which a person's spirituality can be judged. Because once you start using those externals as a test, you turn Christianity into something you can perform on the outside. And when outward performance replaces genuine spirituality, hypocrisy follows. And that's a real problem. Every false religious system seeks to replace grace by works, and it is a real danger. So on one side, you can't judge a Christian's spirituality by how many rules they keep. And on the other side, people who don't know Christ can fool themselves into thinking that rule keeping is all Christianity is about. I'm sure you've all talked to people who think that faith is all a list of do's and don'ts. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, so don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart, and then praise will come to each one from God. True judgment belongs to God alone. He will judge the motives of every heart. When I stand before him, it won't simply be how I preached or taught, but why I did it. Not just what I did or didn't do, but the intentions behind it will be laid bare before him. And the truth is, some people who excel in keeping rules do so from hearts filled with pride. God sees that. He knows what is real. Now, if you find this unsettling this morning, be rest assured I find it unsettling too. 1 Timothy 4, 1-4. Now, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will depart from faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Through the hypocrisy of liars, whose consciences are seared, they forbid marriages and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Here you have people piling on all sorts of rigid rules, what you can't eat, what you must avoid, and forbid marriage. And the truth is, they're hypocrites. They're promoting what Paul calls the teaching of demons in verse 1. This is not the standard of evaluating anyone's spirituality. Paul has in mind especially the issue of foods associated with pagan temples. He's saying, you don't need to worry about any of that. It doesn't matter if the meat went from the slaughterhouse to the butchers, from the butchers to the temple, from the temple, and it eventually ended up in a marketplace. You don't need to be anxious about its journey, God made the cow or whatever animal it was, and no matter how many hands it has passed through, you are free to eat it. You are not bound by those old dietary restrictions. Paul's telling the Colossians, don't let anyone steal the freedom that you have in Christ. But before you misunderstand me, let me add an important clarification. There are times when I will choose to limit my freedom, but only for a certain group of people. Who are they? They are weaker brothers, fellow brothers, or those who may be open to the gospel and could be harmed or confused by my actions. For example, in Romans 14, 14 to 15, Paul says, I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean. For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died. You can read more about this in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 to 10, Romans 14 and 15, and Acts chapter 15. Now, when it comes to the false teachers, Paul gives a very different instruction. Stand firm in the freedom of Christ and refuse to be enslaved by the system of works righteousness. With the false teachers, the issue isn't a personal conscience at all. It's a spiritual attack, a satanic deception aimed at undermining the sufficiency of Christ. Their message insists that Christ's work is incomplete, that he hasn't done enough to save you. It isn't enough. He isn't enough to make you spiritual, and he isn't enough to make you mature in Christ. And that you must add your own works to finish what he began. You are under no obligation to submit to that. The food and the drink that Paul mentions in verses 16 is probably or has probably Old Testament roots and possibly some pagan influence. There were certain prohibitions in the Old Testament relative to eating and drinking. An example is Leviticus 10, verse 9. You and your sons are not to drink wine or beer when you enter the tent of meeting, or else you will die. This is a permanent statute throughout your generations. In other words, before you go in to minister before the Lord, don't take any wine or strong drink. There were restrictions for the priests ministering before God. In the Old Testament, God gave specific regulations about food and drink. Their primary purpose was to set Israel apart as a distinct people so that they could fulfill the will of God. But with the arrival of the new covenant, those ceremonial laws were set aside. Paul further goes on to say in verse 16, don't let them judge you in respect to feast days. Don't let them determine your spirituality by whether you go to the Passover or the Pentecost or the Feast of Tabernacles or any other thing that is mentioned in Leviticus 23 or the new moon. Numbers 28 tells us that the sacrifice was made on the first day of the month of a new moon or the Sabbath day. Now, some people still hold to these things as a standard of spirituality. You'll hear people say things like, I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know you're a Christian? Well, I go to church on Easter, at Christmas, and a few times in between. Probe a little deeper. Does that make you a Christian? And then the list comes out. I don't drink, I don't smoke, and I'm a good person. Now, that's one side of it. The other side is this. I don't think they're a Christian. Why not? Well, they don't come on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Now, what did Jesus say about food and drink? He reminded the Pharisees, who were so committed to their man-made laws, that they used external rituals to avoid caring for their parents. In Mark 7, he told them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the command of God in order to observe your traditions." They were obsessed with washing the outside, washing their hands, washing their dishes, and performing every ceremonial routine from the Old Testament while ignoring the heart of God's command. And he said to them in verse 15, "Nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." That statement was one of the most revolutionary things Jesus ever said to a Jewish audience. It was utterly shocking to them because they had always been taught that eating the wrong thing could make a person unclean. But Jesus turned the thinking upside down. He taught that defilement doesn't come from what goes into a person, but from what comes out, the envy, the murders, the evil thoughts. In that moment, Jesus brought to an end that entire thinking. Now, to reinforce this further, in Acts 10, God gives Peter a vision that illustrates the truth. Those old dietary restrictions had been abolished. Then in Acts 15, the church formally affirmed that they were no longer binding. By the time Paul gets to Romans 14, 17, the point is unmistakable. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And so what was the whole point of these diets and ceremonies of the Old Testament? It's Colossians 2, 17. "These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ." All those rules and legalistic requirements were only a shadow, something insubstantial, pointing forward to the true substance, who, according to verse 17, is Christ. Now that he has come, the shadow has no purpose anymore. Think of it this way. Why cling to food regulations as if they were essential when the one foreshadowed by Israel's manna now offers himself as a true bread of life? How could the Passover ritual be treated as a path to spiritual completeness when our Passover, Christ, has been sacrificed to make his people whole? And what sense is there in insisting that Gentile believers keep the Jewish Sabbath when the giver of eternal rest, has granted eternal rest to us? The dietary laws and religious festivals were only a shadow, signposts pointing ahead to the coming of the true substance, Christ, who brought an entire ceremonial system to its intended end at the cross. And if this were true of the Old Testament practices God himself had established, it is even more true of the stack of man-made rules that God never commanded in the first place. Christ is our substance. In him are found all the treasures of true spiritual reality and the fulfillment of every Old Testament promise foreshadowed. If we want to experience all that God has provided for his people in these last days, we must be in Christ, and that is enough. Secondly, Christ is our head. Verses 18 to 19. "Let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to visionary realm. Such a person is inflated by empty notions of an unspiritual mind. They don't hold to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God." Having discussed legalism, he moves to a third facet of the Colossian heresy, mysticism. The false teachers were also trying to intimidate the Colossians in the area of mysticism. What is mysticism? In simple everyday terms, mysticism is a deeper or higher spiritual experience rooted in a personal intuition. It's subjective. It's a claim to having an inner, undefinable encounter with the divine, as if, say, I can't explain it, but I touched God. That's mysticism. The heretics were claiming this. They were saying we have a higher, a deeper, and a greater union with God. We have attained a humility and a piety that is unlike anything you have experienced, and we've climbed the ladder to the presence of God. Even these days, you hear that kind of talk from some people in Christian circles. You've probably heard and read about people who have been to heaven and back. Paul in verse 18 says, let no one condemn you. Now, Paul has already told us in chapter 1, verses 3 to 12, that the Colossian Christians were running a good race. But here, we now have the false teachers condemning them, or according to the ESV, disqualifying them because they did not share their viewpoint. Now, you know, in a sprint race, you must stay in your lane. Step outside and you're disqualified. The false teachers acted like self-appointed umpires, declaring that the Colossian believers were disqualified, even though they, unlike the Galatian believers, were staying squarely within the lane marked by the gospel. Let's look at what these false teachers were claiming. We are told that they delighted in ascetic practices and worship of angels. Now, the NIV uses the word false humility, or the term false humility, instead of ascetic in verse 18. As we have already seen during our time in Colossians, these false teachers did not believe that Christ was God, but an emanation from God. He was in the hierarchy of angels that they scaled through in order to reach God in their worship. They worshipped angels, and in so doing, they denied the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But angel worship is forbidden. Remember in Revelation, John tried to worship the angel, and twice the angel told him, get up, don't worship me. I am a creature. Worship God. Even the angels forbid it. They were saying in their false humility that they were too humble and could not come boldly before the throne of God, as we are encouraged to do in Hebrews 4, verse 16. They also claimed to have access to the visionary, to a visionary realm. And so they claimed, because of that, the right to be heard. They were essentially saying, well, I'm sorry for you. I've seen things that you haven't. I've grasped truths hidden from ordinary people. I stand on a higher plane. I mean, that kind of talk is intimidating. It makes you feel like a second-class Christian. You think, I've never seen anything like that. I've never had a vision. You think, well, I must be inferior. They're super godly, hypocritical, self-exalting in their claims or visions, angelic encounters. They have secret revelations. Meanwhile, we're just sitting in a Bible study trying to understand the plain text. And Paul says to the Colossians, don't be intimidated. Don't let those people take your prize away and say you're disqualified from the race of obtaining the prize in Christ Jesus because you haven't had a greater experience. The truth is what they present as humility is actually pride. They are puffed up in their fleshly and spiritual minds. They are guilty of the spiritual pride, and they are devoid of the true spirit. Don't let anyone intimidate you or convince you that as a Christian, you are still missing something until you have some special spiritual experience. That's not true. Now, this was in contrast to Paul's experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When he was caught up in the third heaven, he wouldn't even utter what he had heard. Paul says the problem, according to verse 19, Paul says the problem they have, according to verse 19, is that they are not holding to the head. That is Christ. And why is that important? Because it is from Christ that the whole body is nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. This is an echo of Ephesians 4:16. As a Christian, you need Jesus Christ. Do you know what else you need? Nothing. Nothing. He is all in all. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we are told that by his divine power, God has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And so, you don't need special visions. You don't need conversations with angels. You don't need self-made deity or a checklist of rules. You just hold fast to the head. And how do we hold fast to the head? By remaining grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Colossians 1:23. We need to guard our freedom in Christ by grasping the truth that Christ is our substance and by holding on to him as our head. Thirdly, Christ is the power we rely on. The fourth facet of the Colossian heresy is asceticism. What is asceticism? An ascetic, according to the dictionary, is one who practices strict self-denial, often withdrawing from ordinary life to live in a monastery. The religious imposters in Colossae embodied this mindset. They gathered every form of heresy they could, insisting that genuine spirituality is achieved only through severe self-denial. For centuries, the church has felt pressured by the notion that genuine spirituality belongs only to monks, nuns, or others who embrace absolute poverty. Yet this assumption has no basis in true Christian teaching. This is extreme, rigid abstinence. Verse 20, if you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to its regulations? Paul says, your union with Christ in his death has caused you to die to the fundamentals or the elements of this world and caused you to be separated from human religion. And human religion is based on legalism and mysticism and self-denial and those works-based things. He's saying believers are free from all the man-made rules that claim to make them holy. But the world comes along and says, if you really want to be holy, give up everything. Strip life down to a bare minimum or nothing. Live in total abstinence. And he replies, if you do that, you are just following the world's religious playbook. For a bit of a background, some of the ascetic groups in the ancient world held extreme views. They believed the physical body was inherently evil. Certain pagan ascetics went to remarkable lengths. Some monks considered it sinful to bathe because it meant seeing their own bodies. Some even viewed marriage as a temptation introduced by the serpent because it involved seeing another person's body. Even in more recent history, we've seen groups form isolated compounds in an effort to escape the world's evil influence. We've seen monks and nuns do the same, and even various Protestant movements have followed similar patterns. Verse 21, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. No oil, no wine, no meat. Avoid contact with strangers. Do not touch anybody deemed religiously inferior. Such were the regulations of certain ascetic groups. Some even prohibited touching others considered spiritually lower. They insisted that simplicity in diet and clothing was essential for genuine spirituality. Verse 22, Paul says, all these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. It's all human effort. Why give lasting value to things that are temporary? God doesn't call every believer to live a life of poverty. If he calls you to live simply, like he called Hudson Taylor, and uses that for his purpose, that's wonderful. But Hudson Taylor didn't choose poverty to become spiritual. He lived that way because God assigned it to him. That's the difference. And if God chooses to bless you with wealth, as he did with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Job, remember this. Wealth isn't sinful. In 1 Timothy 6, God simply says that if you are rich, do good and be generous. The issue isn't whether you have wealth, it's how you hold it. But spirituality isn't determined by any of that. It's not Christ plus poverty. It's not Christ plus living in a monastery. It's not Christ plus anything. All these things will perish. They are merely human rules, human religion dressed up as holiness. Verse 23, although these have a reputation for wisdom, by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. To the Colossians, the discipline demanded by the false teachers looked impressive. It seemed wise, even divine. Here was someone who kept the rules, claimed higher visions, communed with angels, and received revelations. He lived in deep self-abasement and poverty. It all appeared so spiritual, so humble, because of its self-made piety and harsh treatment of the body. But Paul says, it's all of no value at all. It only serves to gratify one thing, the flesh. At its core, it's simply carnality. It's an attempt to glorify oneself as a person who can save himself or make himself spiritual. Paul says, you want to deal with your sexual impure thoughts? You want to deal with temptation, a lying tongue, or jealousy? There isn't a rule in the world that will deal with it. So, we'll never become truly spiritual or holy by following some man-made rules. The great Baptist preacher Alexander McLaren once wrote, any asceticism is far more appealing to human nature than truly abandoning self. People would rather drive hooks in their backs and perform the swinging puja, whatever that is, than surrender their sins or yield their wills. Only one power can place a collar on the wild animal within us, the power of the indwelling Christ. And he's right. You can follow every religious rule in the book and look incredibly disciplined, but rules can't change the heart. Only Christ can. Our salvation isn't built on self-discipline or rule-keeping. It rests entirely on the power of Christ's death and resurrection. So take hold of Christ as your substance. Stay connected to him as your head and trust his power to keep you walking in the freedom he has purchased for you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given us everything in him. Everything. And yet we still have voices. We still have people who are coming telling us that we're still missing something. Help us, Lord. Help us to embrace with clarity that Christ truly is our substance. He is the one who was foreshadowed in every promise of the Old Testament. That he's the head. We need to hold on to him to draw power to live and to run the race that we are running. And so thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask, dear Lord, that you will impress these words upon our hearts and help us to cling to him. This we pray in his name. Amen.